Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Please grab your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. And as you are turning there, if you do not own a Bible, as we say every week, please feel free to grab one off the back table there as our gift to you. We've been reading through the book of Daniel in a series that we have been calling God of All Nations. We're going to see why we have that title here again today. Chapter 7 of this book is both a transition chapter and a connective chapter. It ties both halves of the book together, but it also changes the way that God is relaying his message. The story of Daniel and his friend's time in Babylon is over. The historical record during the book of Daniel is over. And now we're going to start to see the visions and the dreams that God has given Daniel. This is the start of the prophetic or the apocalyptic section. God shows Daniel a series of visions that both show some of the future, what is to come, and some of the behind-the-scenes things that are going on with the eternal, victorious kingdom of God. He gets a glimpse of things that we can't see every day. And Daniel gets a glimpse of those and is able to record those so that we can see as we read through God's word. It is important to keep at the front of our mind, to keep in mind that these visions and these dreams are just that. And as such, they are necessarily symbolic. They use a lot of imagery that stands in for reality. We see the word like a lot in this type of literature because there's not an exact way of communicating for us what it is that Daniel is seeing here, that John sees in Revelation, and some of those other things. They have their best words used to describe it. We need to be careful not to interpret some of this symbolism and this imagery into things that God never meant it to be. One Bible teacher makes the point, the text cannot mean what it never meant. And so what it was that God intended this imagery to mean, that's what we have to look for and to take out of it. Many commentators and theologians, they will make a lot of specific interpretations of these things in the visions and dreams. And some of them are probably right. Most of them will be wrong just out of the necessity of the nature of the odds of trying to interpret things like this. Or at the very least, some of them will be incomplete or out of context. And I don't want to be misunderstood. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to figure out the details, that we shouldn't try to identify what this imagery, what this symbolism means. We absolutely should. But it is to say a couple of things. First, we need to be careful as we do that. We don't read things into the text that are not there. And second is we ask ourselves as we're reading this, what is God trying to communicate? We look at that and part of that is this what God is saying? Is this what I want him to say? Or is this what I think he is saying? And our first focus is, this is what God is saying. And third, and most important as we read through sections, is this bringing me closer to, and is this helping me focus more on Christ? Or is this distracting me and taking my focus off of Christ? We had a brief discussion about that Wednesday morning during the prayer meeting. Is some of those things that we read, especially the historical narrative of the Old Testament, those are good and important things to read. Those are part of God's inerrant word. Those are a part of the Bible for a reason. But we can easily start focusing on the minutiae in there and take our focus on what God actually had for us to learn. So those are some of the things that we look at as we get into, especially some of the texts that are harder to understand or less clear. And we'll get into some more of those things during the sermon as they come up. But as we continue, there are some more tidbits that we need to recognize before we move on. Daniel chapter 7 is part that is still written in Aramaic. This is the last chapter that will be written in that language before switching back to Hebrew in chapter 8. And this is part of what I said earlier. This helps bridge the book together. Instead of it being two separate books put into one, a historical book and a prophetic book, this helps bridge it together into one unified book. And so that's an important thing for us to notice as well. There's also a number of correlations between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And we will touch on some of these as we go through, but I do recommend you go back and read chapter 2 later on, and so you can see some of that that unification, that tie together that God put in there. Specifically and especially what we'll mention today are the four kingdoms that are mentioned and represented. The last thing before we jump into the text, our goal when reading the Bible is to figure out what God is saying to us. Not what we want him to say, not what we think he is saying or that he should say, but what he is and has already said. And there's a reason that one of the first rules of theology being the study of God, one of the first rules is that we don't build our doctrines off the cloudy or the unclear, but we build our doctrines off what the Bible says clearly. And so we take that, we build our doctrine on that, we get that rooted on solid ground, and then from there, we look at the cloudy and the unclear and bring that in as opposed to the other way around. All right, so enough introduction, Daniel chapter 7. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, and I greatly encourage you guys to read along in your preferred translations. We're going to start with verses 1 through 9 as we walk through Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel 7, 1 through 9, Daniel records, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was, raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left of it with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things." All right, so first of all, that's some crazy imagery right there. We see in the prophetic books, this takes me to Ezekiel as an example. There's just some incredible imagery that God shows in his visions and his dreams. But we go back in time with this vision. We go back to between chapters 4 and 5, to the first year of Belshazzar's reign. And there's going to be a lot of things in these visions that we don't end up touching on. If we touched on every little detail of this, first of all, I'd have to give you about 5 explanations for each of them, and it would probably take us about 2 months to go through this chapter. So we're doing an overview of this chapter and hitting on some of the high points. The vision starts with 4 winds from heaven blowing over the great seas. The sea in the Bible is often a symbol for great turmoil or chaos, specifically in terms of sinful nations being represented. And out of the seas, 4 beasts rose up, one after another, each one different from the last. And these were snapshots. Each beast was a snapshot that happened. And these 4 beasts are almost universally considered the same 4 kingdoms that we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted in chapter 2. The first beast that came up was like, remember that's a key word for this, especially in prophecy, but this beast was like a lion with the wings of an eagle. This has represented Babylon as the greatest empire of the time. Babylon was often represented by lions in art from that time as well. This was a universal symbol for Babylon. One of the things that we see starting with this first beast, starting with Babylon, is that these empires and the beasts, they get their power and their authority and their success directly from God, not from within themselves. We see that throughout. The second one is like a bear. This bear represented the Medo-Persian Empire. This is the one that conquered Babylon, that King Darius was ruling over Babylon during the last couple chapters of history in Daniel. We don't have time to get into much of the historicity of this empire, but if you like history, read up on the Medo-Persian Empire. It is a fascinating chunk of history there. Really is. So I do encourage that. Now this bear was like a beast raised up on one side, it says. And this has been said to mean anything from it was up on its two legs and ready to pounce, or it could be the difference in the power dynamic between the Medes and the Persians, that one side was bigger and stronger than the other. There's a whole lot of things that might be referring to in there. The bear had three ribs in its mouth, was told to go and devour much flesh. Now, there are some that attach special significance to these three ribs and what the three ribs represent. I tend to agree with the theologians who give no special significance to what they mean, but rather the number three being an important number that basically symbolizes completion and power. And so this had much power to go and devour flesh, power given by God. But there are ones that, if you read through, that will try to identify these three ribs with specific people or nations or whatever. The third beast that rises up is a weird-looking leopard with four wings and four heads. This would be a fast-acting, fast-moving Greek empire under Alexander the Great. He went out and he conquered basically the known world within the span of a few years and then was dead by the age of 33. A lot of correlations with him being the same age as Jesus when he died. The fourth beast is one like no other. We don't get an animal to compare it to. It is dreadful and terrifying. And this is standing in for the Roman Empire. And it came up and it assimilated all the other kingdoms. One kingdom to rule them all. We see the infamous 10 horns. With one little horn pushing out three of the 10 horns. Again, a lot of people look at this and they see future or current fulfillment of what we see in this text from Daniel. They will see end times and Antichrist illusions here, and they are in there for sure. And they are likely right on that. But many also insist on trying to identify every single one of the horns. And I think that's a mistake. So we're going to see later in this chapter the identities of these horns are not vital to understanding what God is communicating through his vision. It can be useful to study and to speculate, but more often what I have seen in my experience is that it takes people's eyes off of Christ, off of what God was intending to communicate, and it puts too much trust and fear in today's current society and events. Now, what we have seen here in this vision is that it builds with four successive kingdoms, building and conquering each other and ending with this one kingdom ruling all the known world. One commentator simplifies this point. He summarizes the beginning part of this vision. He says, "This vision declares that our world is being run by a succession of fearsome monsters that will go from bad to worse, each one more frightening than the one before." It starts, like the vision starts, we see the first half of this vision, it kind of sounds a little scary a little bit. You know, it's these terrifying beasts that come up that are like this, but we don't have a great sense of what they are. And the fourth one, the most powerful, we don't even get an animal to compare it to. And so it says, and the world is being run by a succession of these kingdoms that are more and more going from bad to worse, each more frightening than before. Well, the vision continues and it gets a lot better. He continues in verses 9 through 14. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heavens, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Here we are introduced to the Ancient of Days, Father God himself, the eternal creator, God Almighty. And he is put in here as super powerful, as God Almighty, and he is contrasted with the chaos and the energy of the four beasts coming out on the sea. God is shown here patiently sitting on his throne, waiting for the time to be right. He is never surprised. He knows all that is happening and all that will happen. He is in control of all that has happened and will happen. And he is in control of all the world and each and every one of the world's kingdoms. He is seated on a fiery throne, and he is surrounded by and worshipped by so many multitudes. I was reading one thing that says that when it says 10,000 times 10,000, that represents the highest number that had a word in the ancient languages. So it's not literally 10,000 times 10,000. It's the biggest number you can think of. That's what we're seeing here. And it reminds us of the scenes, as I had Revelation 7 up there as our scripture reading, and we see it in Revelation 5 as well. All the saints surrounding the throne in heaven and just worshiping and glorifying God the Father and Jesus Christ. We see in this part of the vision that the fourth beast is struck down. Fourth beast was so powerful and terrifying and dreadful. And it gets one line. It came and was conquered and killed and thrown in the fire. The end is not some big climatic who's going to win event, as a lot of media tries to show it. If you see good versus evil, it all comes down to the very last, something happens at the very end that good is finally able to triumph after such a tough battle. That's not what we are going to see. God's already won it. He's going to come and he's going to snap his fingers metaphorically and it's done. That's it. We don't have to worry about, well, what if the enemy does this? Or what if the numbers are not in our favor? God is in our favor and he wins. And so we look at this and we see that the beast is struck down, and that shows that he too is under the sovereign control of the Almighty God. Again, one commentator comforts us, says the purpose of this passage is not to give us nightmares, but to calm our nightmares. As we look around and we watch the news today, it can cause a lot of nightmares if that's what our focus is on. And so what God is saying in this vision applies today as well. You focus on me and my kingdom. You pursue my righteousness and you're set. You're good. We'll see, and we see through Daniel. He doesn't save Daniel from going through trials. He's not going to save us from going through hard times. But he says, I will get you through those, and I got this. And in this vision, we get to see where that all comes from. We see that after we see the Ancient of Days on his throne, we see one coming like the Son of Man. It says, of course, Jesus Christ. And he is presented by God with the throne and the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He comes down on clouds. And this is important because in the Old Testament, only God is shown to come on the clouds. And so we see fully God coming on the clouds, being seated on the throne in heaven, and we see fully man appearing as a man, like the Son of Man, being born, as Daniel wouldn't see this part in the and it's not in the vision, but being born man, living that sinless life. We see fully man, fully God, Jesus Christ, come. And his humanness here is a direct contrast to the beast that we just saw. Jesus is the fulfillment of man. He is who man was supposed to be. He is the greater Adam. He is the greater Noah, the greater Moses, the greater Daniel. He is the greater all of them. He was able to come, and where Adam failed and severed our relationship with God and condemned us to a life of sin, Jesus succeeded. And he lived a sinless life. He earned our redemption that we have access to by the grace of God and through our faith in Christ. Jesus redeemed us and restored our relationship with God the Father, and he defeated the final enemy, death and sin. That is what Jesus was able to do because he came like the Son of Man. Now, this is not referring to the second coming of Christ. This is referring to his first coming. This is referring to his entrance into this world, to him getting the keys to the kingdom. Jesus said in his earthly ministry, the kingdom of heaven is here. It is not some future far off thing. We won't get to be present with him in that kingdom until the future, but the kingdom is now. He is seated on his throne now, and he is ruling in his sovereignty now. And he has earned those keys to the kingdom with his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then with his ascension, he goes back up to heaven and seated on his throne, where he is at this very moment ruling over. Now, this is an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that rules over all other kingdoms. This kingdom will never be destroyed, and none who are citizens of this kingdom will be left behind. Babylon rose and fell. Persians rose and fell. Greeks rose and fell. The Romans rose and fell. America will rise and fall. But the kingdom of God will rise. The kingdom of God will not fall. God's kingdom remains forever. We finish up this chapter with Daniel 7, verses 15 through 28. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and broke, before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. The judgments was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and tramp it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. They shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, these visions understandably made Daniel nervous. He wants to know, what are all these details that we see in these visions? You see, Daniel's a man just like us.
We're not alone. I know that's the interesting part of these stories, is trying to nail down all the details and all the minutia that's going on in these visions. And so Daniel walks up to an angel that's standing there, and he asks him to interpret the vision. Now, notice the angel is not concerned with identifying the kingdoms, who all the horns were, or who the beast shall be or is. Instead, his focus is on what God has made clear. To me, verses 17 and 18 are the key points of this entire chapter, and possibly even the entire book. Everything else is interesting and good, because God wrote that in there, but this is the main point. And Christ became man to forgive sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The general gist of this vision is that what's ultimately important, what we all have to agree on. You go back and you read, what does verse 18 say? But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Can it get more clear than that? That's a lot clearer than there's 10 horns and 3 go away and one else comes. So that's where we start. Again, not that we don't look at the 10 horns, not that we don't try to identify them, but what is the most important part? What is God trying most clearly to communicate? And that's where our first focus should be as we read through things like this. We also see the saints of the Most High receive their portion of the kingdom. Now, Paul tells us in Romans that we will be co-heirs with Christ. And Daniel essentially then says, I don't care about that. I know the general stuff. I know that we're going to be good. I know God is in control. He spent 85 years of his life showing the kings of this world, God is in control and you're not. Bow down to him, because it's going to not go well for you if you don't. He says, I know this stuff. What I want to know about is all the intricate, unknowable, cloudy, unclear details. And that's what we do. You know, James made sure to point out that Elijah was a man just like us. And the same holds true for Daniel in this section. And that makes him more relatable, makes him more human. So he's not just some idolized character in a book. Daniel was a real man, just like you and I. And that's one of the things that I like seeing in these stories is, okay, where is he doing these things that make him real? Now the angel answered Daniel, and he essentially said to him what had already been said. Fourth kingdom will be widespread and super powerful. He mentions the 10 horns and the 3 horns. He says they're rulers of kingdoms that come up. And I read this, and I see these numbers being used as specific symbolic numbers, like scripture often does. 10 is the number for completeness. 3 being a significant portion of that number. And so one of them will come up and be the ultimate leader. He will knock down a number of the leaders of the world and take their place. And this one that comes up will be the ultimate representative of sin. This one will blaspheme God. He will persecute believers and he will change the laws of the land. I think that many try too hard, in my opinion, to make specific correlations to these 10 horns. One of them that I remember, I almost started getting caught up in a number of years ago, when England joined the European Union. That made 10 nations as part of that union. And that was a lot of, people saw that was the triggering of a lot of end times events, because that those 10 nations were the 10 horns that came up. No, that's not how this works. Especially, we're not going to be able to identify these things for the most part until after they've come up. We need to be careful not to be too literal in places where God does not mean the text to be as literal as we're trying to make it. Sinclair Ferguson makes the point. He says, such anticipations of fulfillment of the details of visionary teaching may be fundamentally mistaken. He says, it would be like looking for exact doctrinal equivalents to the father's kiss, the robe, the ring, and the fatted calf in the parable of the prodigal son, or the donkey, innkeeper, and the coins in the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is to fail to grasp the genre of the passage whose details do not have a one-on-one equivalent. And so what we see in this is that the details of these visions, God wants us to think on. He wants us to investigate. He wants us to read and to study on. It's the angel interrupting this vision shows us, or interpreting this vision, shows us that we're not going to get the answers that we're seeking. Not yet. In Deuteronomy 29:29, you guys are getting sick of that, I'm sure. Secret things belong to the Lord. Okay? We are to look at this and to study it, but we're not going to have all the answers that we want. And so again, what we focus on is what has he made clear. It's commonly understood that the little horn that supplants the three other horns symbolizes the end, ultimate Antichrist that will rise up. And God will give him power and authority for a time, times, and a half a time. Now we saw this same phrasing when old Nebi was having his mental issues and was made to live like a beast in the field. He was made to live there for seven times. Many assume that a time equals 1 year in this. And I'm sure there's reasons that they come to that conclusion. There's not an indication in the Bible of what that looks like. But if that's true, then the little horn will be in power for 3.5 years. We know that 1 John especially shows us that there have been, that there are, and there will be many antichrists in the world who will come against God and his people. And we tend to spend a lot of time trying to identify them and dig them out. But the little horn will be the apex of evil in this world. When things in this world have gotten so bad, when things have gone so far downhill, he will bring the world to the point where it was right before the flood, when God was done. And he said, now is the time for me to come back and intervene and wipe all of it out. He's going to do it differently, of course, than he did in Genesis 6. But the time that God has determined for his coming, that's the Antichrist will be used to bring those days to fruition. As Ferguson says, the Ancient of Days will bring all this activity to a halt with his righteous decree. Again, God speaks his word and it happens. There is not some climactic battle at the end. It will be very anticlimactic if you're able to witness it. Because God will say, it's done. And that's it. Nothing else can happen because God said it. Again, the important aspect of this, God's rule reigns. His kingdom prevails. His saints will rule. His kingdom will rule forever over all other kingdoms. Eventually, every earthly kingdom will fall away. What happens now, when one falls away, another one rises up to take its place, there's always a world superpower or more. Eventually, there will be no more, and it will only be God's kingdom as the only kingdom left standing. Daniel says in verse 28 that his vision and the thoughts associated with it alarmed him and his color changed. Daniel was concerned with what he saw. Not that he thought that there was a way that God's kingdom wasn't going to happen or anything like that, but he was concerned for what the future holds for God's people. This vision is a picture of God's church throughout history and is a warning that we would know that hard times and persecution will be coming, that we will experience that. But it's also an encouragement that God will bring us through it and will and is, in fact, already victorious over sin and death. One commentator wraps this up well. I like how he wraps it up. He says, the overarching concern of this chapter is to focus our attention on the age-long conflict between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And just when Daniel is anticipating the deliverance of the kingdom of God from its oppression in the form of the return of exile, he learns an important lesson. This conflict is endemic to world history until the end. Rather than decrease, it will be perpetuated until it reaches its zenith in the ferocious blasphemies of the little horn. And yet, in all of this, again, back to verse 18. Yes, the world will continue to get worse. The little horn will come up and with ferocious blasphemies, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. The effect that this had on Daniel was to pray, was to look to God and to pray for the future saints and what they would be going through. And so too should we. We look and we see what fellow believers are going through around the world, and we need to occasionally focus on that without focusing on how that persecution will be coming to us and making it about us. We need to focus on what they are going through and simply at that. And yes, it will be coming for us as well. I'm not saying that that's not true, but we need to remember to just pray for them as they're going through worse than what we have. We are to pray for our fellow believers and our future believers and what they will be going through. We pray boldly and powerfully, knowing that the end is already achieved and determined by God's power and sovereignty. And so we look beyond our present situation. We look at church history. We look at the church's future. We look at the good and bad that's in both, and we look to the end. Good infinitely outweighs the bad because God himself is pure good and pure power and pure love, pure control. Things can and will be tough, and this is not meant to downplay that, but the cure for the disease has already been administered. We now wait for the symptoms to cease. God is God. God is powerful. God is sovereign. And God wins in the end. And what an encouragement to not eliminate the tough times, but to help get us through them. Thank you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the visions that you have given Daniel. We thank you that you gave them to him to record so that we can see. And we thank you for the clarity that you have given and the big picture things you have made crystal clear. Things won't always be good here, and they will get worse, but you are good and in control, and we have eternity to enjoy you and worship you to look forward to. Lord, thank you that this is not an epic battle that will be happening, but that you've already won, that your word, you speak your word and things happen. So we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for those that are going through difficult times, for those that are going through persecution because they believe in you, because they will not turn their back on you. We pray for those that are going through other hard times, sicknesses, diseases, financial struggles, whatever. All of those hard times, we pray that you are walking through them with that and helping them to see the light at the end of the tunnel, which is you, the light of the world. Lord, I thank you for these things. Pray that you help us to focus on the majors and minor on the minors and to be united under your cross and aside from all things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.